If you think for one moment your 401k is going to mean anything to you on your deathbed, you're wrong. If you think the house that you're living in is going to make a whole lot of difference the day after you're gone, you're wrong. If you think all the things that you have on this earth are going to mean anything on you when you mean anything to you when you take your death last breath, you're wrong. My father's death has caused a lot of you to think about deaths that you've dealt with. Because of my relationship with this church and me being a public figure here, I know some of you have lost your father and you're thinking about that. I know for me, it didn't just make me think about the loss of my father, but it also made me think about the loss of some other people in my life. And even with that, set that aside, I know that some of you have just, because of the circumstances, have just thought about death in general. One of the things I did is, the other day as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, if I live as long as my father, I got 23 years left. It's kind of a sobering thought. And when you think about all that, you've got three choices, as C.S. Lewis says when it comes to death. One is you can embrace it. Two, you can be afraid of it. Or three, you can ignore it. But one of the things that I want you to hear today is that you may be able to ignore it, but you're not going to be able to prevent it. You see, all of us in this room at one time or another are going to have to deal with death in some way. It may very well be that we have to deal with death from a personal standpoint. I remember when Nancy and I were younger and our kids were little, I didn't fear my own death, but I feared what might happen to my children if I were to die before I got them raised. I mean, it was such a tremendous fear that for an entire year, I sat down and I wrote letters to my kids. One-page letters that if something happened to me that I wanted them to have so that later on in life, the things they weren't ready to hear at that moment, they'd be ready to hear later on. And Nancy and I both prayed, God, just let us raise our kids. And God granted that request, thankfully. But what I want to do today is I want to show you what the Bible says about death. This was a sermon that I'd already prepared in advance. I just moved it up a little bit because of the circumstances. I thought this was a good time to talk about this. And the reason why I want to talk about this now is because the subject is really fresh in my mind. And I believe as a congregation, the way that you have supported me and supported others, it's something that's fresh on your mind as well. And so let's look at your sermon notes, and I want to talk about what does the Bible say about death. First thing I want you to note is that we are designed for life, not death. We are designed for life and not death. And this was mentioned, Jeff mentioned this just a few moments ago in the communion service, but the whole idea is God created us to have an eternal life. We are eternal beings, and He created us for that. But in the book of Genesis, with the fall of man, we see something very interesting happen. You remember they were told, don't eat of the tree of good and evil. And Satan came along and they tempted him like, well, God doesn't really mean that, so we're going to go ahead and do it anyway. And I love the preachers that say Adam and Eve ruined it for all of us. I love those preachers, but they're wrong. Because if I had been there, I would have ruined it for all of us. And if you had been there, you would have ruined it for all of us. You see, we can't blame Adam and Eve because it's our own sinful nature that we have that would cause us to be disobedient to God. Anytime we have choices to make, we have a tendency to not always make the right choices. Look at the scripture here. If I could have some lights up here, that would be great. In Genesis chapter, woo, there we go. Let there be light. All right, thank you. Genesis chapter 3, 17 through 24. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate of the fruit from the tree from which I commanded you, you must not eat from. He says, this is what's going to happen to you. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. That is the curse. And then it goes on to say, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living things. The Lord God made them garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. I want you to underline those words. He must not be able to take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground and from which it had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. You see, when man ate of the tree of good and evil, all of a sudden, the curse of this world, the curse of a fallen world, took place. And God said, you're going to have to struggle for the rest of your life. And he didn't want them to live forever, so he put a guard in front of the tree of life. You see, a lot of times we think about not dying, and we think about death in general as being a bad thing, but I'm here to tell you that death was in God's plan because he did not want us to live in a broken and fallen world forever. Now, he had to come up with a plan to redeem us, but it was a blessing. So many times we see death as a curse, but God brought that blessing of death here on earth so we would not have to live in this struggle forever. The second thing I want you to know is that suffering and pain are a reality of a fallen world. This is a reality of the fallen world. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, and underline those words, because all sin. We live in a sinful world. We live in a broken world. There are so many things that are going on in the world today that are really, really scary. Amen? There are a lot of bad things going on in the world. I was listening to the news today, and some guy had his child in a car without a car seat, driving down one of the roads here in Tampa, racing another car. And they pulled him over and they found marijuana, an unloaded gun, and a baby out of a car seat. And I'm thinking to myself, what was this guy thinking? Until I looked at the speedometer on my way to church. See, we all have sinned. We all have messed up. I remember getting mad one time, several years ago, because somebody blew through a red light. I don't know what was going on with them. I don't know what they were thinking. But I remember getting really angry because it scared me. And I have that reflex that when something scares me, I tend to fight, not flight. And that anger came out in me, and I don't recall saying anything, but I remember thinking some things. Anybody else in here ever have that happen? Just raise your hand. Let's get this confession over with. It wasn't 3 days later, and I was distracted, and I ran through a red light. Luckily, I didn't kill anybody or hit anybody. And I remember thinking, I got so angry at somebody doing the same thing that I did. You see, when you recognize your own sin, you recognize that you're a sinner, you all of a sudden start to have compassion for those who sin. I think that's one of the problems in the church is we don't realize that we are a part of this broken and fallen world. We are not perfect just because we've been saved. And if you think you're perfect, see me after church. I'll be glad to point out some things. But my point being is we are in a sinful and fallen world. There are going to be things that happen in this world that we cannot control. There are going to be things in this world that makes us sad. There are going to be times of death. There are going to be parents that hold their child's hand for the last time as they take their last breath. And there are going to be children who hold their parents' hand as they take their last breath. Look at what John chapter 11, verses 32 through 36 has to say. And this has to do with Jesus' humanity and the fact that we live in a fallen world. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and in trouble. Underline those words because they're significant. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And I want you to just look at that for a minute, because if anybody in this world should know about death, it should have been Jesus. Amen? And if anybody should have known about the resurrection that was to come and heaven that was going to be there, would it have not been Jesus? And the reason why I'm telling you this is because the movement of death of our loved ones is a very human experience that we're all going to go through. And Jesus showed his humanity that day when he was deeply moved in spirit and in troubled. And it goes on to say that she said, where have you laid him, he asked. And she says, "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And my favorite memory verse as a child was, "Jesus wept." Didn't have a problem remembering that one. And I want you to look at that. Why would Jesus cry? Was it because, and some people have said, because of the lack of faith of others? I don't think that's what it was. I think Jesus was experiencing humanity just like us. Because the next verse says the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Whenever you lose someone you love in this world, it is a moment of grief, but it is something that we've got to experience, because if we don't experience that grief here on earth, that means we're going to stay in this broken and fallen world. If you look at the passage that was read to you just a few moments ago, it says that Jesus said, "I am going to prepare a place for you." And the reason why he's going to prepare a place for you is because this is a broken and fallen world, and we need to get out of it. Amen? But in order for us to get out of it, we've got to go through the very human side of death. The third thing I want you to notice that the Bible says about life is the tighter we hold on to this life, the harder it will be to let go. The tighter we hold on to this life, the harder it will be to let go. I was talking to John Love today, and he was asking me about my family and asking about how things were going and how things went. And I want to share with you what I shared with him. I hadn't planned on this, but I think it's very important for you to know. Our family, and I've watched a lot of people grieve. I have been a part of various funeral services, various deaths, and I've watched a lot of people grieve. And this has not been easy on my family, but I've got to tell you, my family handled it so very well. And I think the reason why we handled it so very well is this right here, is we're not hanging on to this life. My father was asked by my brother before he died. He said, "Dad, are you scared of dying?" And Dad said, "No, I'm not scared of dying. I'm scared of the process of dying. I don't want to be in pain." Nancy's mom, who passed not too long ago, said the same thing when I was talking to her about her death. And she asked me, "Will it hurt?" I had no idea what to tell her, but I do know that she died in peace. The tighter we hold on to this life, the harder it will be to let go. I love this verse, Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Over the years, I've had opportunities to help different people. I've had people steal from me. I've had people borrow money from me and never pay it back. I've had, these are church members, by the way. I'm not talking about people of the world. I'm talking about people that claim to be Christians. I have people who come to me and flat out lied to me about things, material things. And I don't know about you, but if I give money to somebody and I expect them to return it to me and they say they will, I believe them. But this verse right here has helped through the years. Look, and this verse has got so many tools in it. We were talking about people being tools in class. This verse is a great tool for life. It says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you think for one moment your 401k is going to mean anything to you on your deathbed, you're wrong. If you think the house that you're living in is going to make a whole lot of difference the day after you're gone, you're wrong. If you think all the things that you have on this earth are going to mean anything on you when you mean anything to you when you take your death last breath, you're wrong. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17 challenges us by saying, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Underline that last verse. The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Matthew 16, 26, you're all familiar with this verse. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their souls? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? At the end of our days here on this earth, we cannot exchange anything in this life for our soul. I don't know where you are spiritually speaking. There's no way for me to know. All I can know is where I am spiritually speaking. But I'm going to tell you that as I was preparing this lesson, as I was looking at this lesson, one of the things that I had to look at was my own life and how I am living. You see, for a lot of us, we're preparing for the future, and I don't even have a clue what the future is going to bring. But Nancy wants to retire. I just want to keep working, and one Sunday morning, I want to die right here after I do the invitation, and it'll be over, and y'all will say, well, he probably made it into heaven. But we have Nancy wanting to retire, and we're looking at retirement. We're looking at how we're going to live and the things that we're going to do. And there are so many things that consistently take up our time that have to do with this earth. And I started thinking about how much time does this earth consume from us, so that we can't focus on eternity. Do you realize how much money I have in my 401k or my retirement plan is not going to make a whole lot of difference 100 years from now? Do you realize, and I have to tell you, and I'm not trying to brag here, I drive a really nice truck. I mean, it's better than John Shackelford's truck. And John has a really nice truck too. But do you know 50 years from now, it's not going to matter? As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you this. The way I drive, 10 years from now, that truck's not going to be in existence anymore. Have you ever thought about how many hours you spend working in your yard? I had Matt Manzi come over and work in my yard because I'm getting tired of doing it. Matt came over the other day. He cut grass. He weed-eated. He edged. That place is looking perfect. Matt, it's time to come back over. Because all of the things of this earth are going to be gone, and how much time are we thinking about eternity? James says it in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, and I know you know these scriptures. But he says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to do this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? Why you don't even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. The older I get, the more I realize that this scripture is so true. My father lived 86 years. We had a receiving line. The day of the funeral, they started it off at 10 o'clock in the morning where we had a family brunch together, which was really great. And I was complaining to Nancy. I said, you know, they have a two-hour visitation. We're going to be exhausted by the time this is done. And before breakfast was even done, there were people lining up outside. And we didn't get to just walk around and visit with our friends for a little over 2 hours. We stood in line and one person after another came through. And I had to tell them who I was. They had to tell me who they were. And of course, I knew some of the folks, but I didn't know everybody. And for 2 hours, we spent that time. And all of the people coming through talked about how my family, particularly my father, had an impact in their life. It was really nice, but I'm going to tell you, it was exhausting. But in 86 years, my father left a legacy. But I'm going to tell you this, it was like that. It was like that. I had some people say, you look so much like your father. Your father will never be dead as long as you're alive. And I hadn't done the calculations, but we got 23 years. Your life is but a mist. And eternity is forever. The harder you try to hold on to this life, the harder it's going to be to let go. I think one of the reasons why my dad died so well, and I don't know if that's even possible to die well, but I think he did. He left me an example on how to die. But I think the reason why he died so well was because he was not hanging on to the things of this world. One of the stories my brother told about my father in the funeral was when my dad was 16 years old and he came up to my grandmother and she was putting clothes on the line. Back then, for those of you who don't know, they didn't have dryers. My dad was 16 years old, my grandmother was putting clothes on the line, and my dad came out and he was crying. And of course, my grandmother was concerned because why would a 16-year-old boy be crying? First of all, in those days, you didn't cry if you were a man. Some of my favorite words to my father was, you dried up now or I'll give you something to cry about. But he was crying and came out and he started trying to be consoled by his mother, and she was looking at him and asking him what was wrong, and he said to her, Mom, I can't wait to preach the gospel. I want to do it now. And he went off to college to be prepared to become a preacher. And that's where he met my mom. Had four kids. All total, with one on the way, there's 42 of the family members that come from his line. But it's over. And the reason why I say that is because I don't want to hold on to this life thinking that this is all there is. There's some amazing things going on in this world. Things that I love. Lee, he just made me all jealous this morning talking about going to the mountains. I love being at the mountains. Back when I was younger and I could breathe right, I loved scuba diving. I love being down in the bottom of the ocean. Oh, there's some beautiful things in this world. There's some great things in this world, but I don't want to hang on to those things and miss heaven. Very last point that I want to make is the believer sees death as a graduation. The psalmist says in Psalm 39:5, "You have made my days but a mere hand's breadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure." When we talk about death as Christians, we see it as a graduation. We see it as an opportunity that we have finished our course. We have finished the race. We have fought the good fight. And at the end of our days, if anything should be said of us, it should be said that we have gone to be with the Lord. I was kind of confused talking to my mom some because she used interchangeably death and going home. And so when my mom would text sometimes, she would talk about the fact that dad was going home. And I was like, did he have a doctor's appointment? What's going on here? And so I'd have to kind of interpret what was going on. But the very last thing that she told me when my father died, and she called to tell me, she says, "Your dad has finally made it home. And I'm going to miss him." The Sunday after he died, John Wharton was teaching a class on the Holy Spirit, and I was looking at scriptures, and it wasn't a question John had, but as I was looking at the scriptures, I thought, you know, I'd really like it if I could ask my dad a question about this. And it hit me that that wealth of knowledge is no longer here. That lifetime of wisdom and experience in the scripture is no longer here. And I'm going to miss that. But I would not take him away from where he is right now for anything, because he is finally home. And my wish for all of you is that one day you will make it home as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, it says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who fall asleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other, or encourage one another with these words. Two questions we all must ask. First one is, can I trust God with my life? Can I trust God with my life? And I wrote it down that way, but the second part of that question, you might want to just write beside that, can I trust God with my death? Can I trust God with my death? You see, let's just think for a minute here. Let's just say Chris Kent gave me a bunch of money, which if y'all know Chris, he's not giving you anything. Let's say Chris gave me a bunch of money. Let's just say Chris gave me $100,000. Just gave me $100,000. And I came up here with that $100,000 and I just set it here right now, right in front of you. You see all those bills stacked up? We'd have those little wrapper things around them. Just $100 bills sitting here, $100,000. And I would say to you, I would say, Peter, you can have this $100,000. Or you can have what I made for you in this pocket. Now, Peter's a smart man. How many of you in here think he's going to choose what I made for him in my pocket? It's kind of the same thing, though. Difference is who's telling you. You see, God's basically saying to you with this life, you can have all these things, and you can hang on to all these things on this earth, and you can do all these things and enjoy yourself and have all this, or you can have what I made you. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare that place for you, I'm going to come back and bring you to be with me. You can have all the things of this earth, or you can have what I created for you. And it comes down to, I trust God with this life? Or even more importantly, do I trust God with my death? And so the second question, which is our invitation, is what step of faith do I bet my eternity on? What step of faith do I bet my eternity on? We sing this invitation song each week, and I know for a lot of us it becomes rote. It becomes, all right, now it's time to start thinking about where we're going to have lunch. And I don't want it to be. We've been in God's Word that He gave us so that we could have everything we need for life and godliness. And we've looked at Scriptures today, and we've talked about death, and we've talked about eternity, and we've talked about this world. And so when we've talked about all that, the question comes is, what step do I need to take? What step of faith do I bet my eternity on? You see, I can say there is no God. This whole thing about Jesus is a hoax, and I'm making a bet. Because if I'm wrong, eternity is a long time to be wrong. And if I'm here today and I say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He died and He rose again so that I could have salvation and spend eternity with Him, I'm making a bet. All of us in here, and I know the elders don't want you to gamble, but you're gambling today. You're making a bet on whether all the things of this world are good or what God's got prepared for us in heaven is better. So what step of faith do you need to take? Maybe you're not really convinced of things, and the step of faith you need to take is you need to search the Scriptures and find out more about this God and His Son. Maybe it's you're here today and you've been attending for a while and you've heard the sermons and all, but you haven't quite bought in to the point where you're ready to make that commitment by being buried with Christ in water. What are you betting on? Maybe you're here and you've been a Christian, but you've not been living like it. What step of faith are you going to bet on? When I was 9 years old, I heard a sermon, and it convicted me. The only thing I remember about the sermon at 9 years of age was, if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? And I went back to my cabin, got up in the top bunk, and laid awake most of the night wondering where I would spend eternity. The next evening, I was baptized. I wish I could tell you that, oh, my life has been so perfect. I've been a little angel. Nancy has to polish my halo every night when I come home. Nancy's been looking for that halo ever since we got married. It's not there. And I have to tell you, I have bad attitudes at times. I sin still. I have thoughts that are not under control. I have issues. For those of you that amen that I have issues, you just made the list. I'm going to talk to God about you. But I want you to know this. Being a Christian does not mean you're perfect. It means you're trying and you're moving in the right direction. What step of faith do you bet your eternity on? Lesson is yours as we stand and sing.